Let's turn to Mark chapter 11. Hope to finish that today to the end of this chapter. Mark 11, verse 27, how you know you're in danger. Mark 11, verse 27, then they came again to Jerusalem. As he was walking in the temple, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders came to him, and they said to him, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority to do these things? But Jesus answered and said to them, I will also ask you one question. Then answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? Answer me. And they reason among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, they feared the people, for all counted John to have been a prophet indeed. So they answered and said to Jesus, we do not know. And Jesus answered and said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we proclaim you and herald you as what you are, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You are not to be questioned. You're not to be challenged. You're not to be disbelieved. Lord, you are not able to lie. You are always, in every way, truthful and right. And Lord, you have authority. All authority is given in heaven to you. And Lord, you are the one we are under. You're the one over all the world, even if the world does not acknowledge it. So Lord, we see the danger that a world that is challenging you and rejecting you, what danger they are in for. Lord, they don't see it that way because they really don't see you as any more than another religious person, another religious leader. And if they go elsewhere, they'll be safe there. So there's great danger unheeded. Help us not to be of that sort, but to be confident in your grace to us. In Jesus' name, amen. A staple for me growing up on Saturday morning was the Roadrunner and the Bugs Bunny cartoon hour. It was the Bugs Bunny Roadrunner hour. And Bugs Bunny we can say a lot about, but let me focus a bit on the Roadrunner. The Roadrunner was constantly pursued by a coyote named Wile-E Coyote. And there's a lot of admirable qualities we might get, not a lot, but some, from Wile-E Coyote. He was extremely tenacious, determining. He was determined to catch the Roadrunner. He was persistent. These were good qualities we could mimic. He had a good mind for making things. He thought things out as to how it might work, and not that it worked, but he had some plans, and he was ambitious. But one thing we cannot perceive in Wile-E Coyote is the perception of danger. Wile-E Coyote did not sense danger. Oh, every once in a while we would see him hanging out over a cliff about to drop into the chasm below. And for that moment he would go, uh-oh. But down he would go. The danger was already upon him. He did not have the ability to sense it out. He would see it just before it hit him. The truck would flatten him on the roadway. The boulder would run over him and flatten him wherever it rolled over him at. The explosion, the dynamite, how much dynamite he set off, blew himself up so many times. It wasn't really that serious with him because he's a cartoon character. He just He just got a moment of pain and being flat, but they just pop right back. It was great to see. And he always was confident. He was very confident in his schemes. This time it would work when he was installing the latest Acme equipment. But after it was all over, after he had gone through the danger, after he had faced it and it had overcome him, and he laid like a pancake on the surface of the desert, he would pop right back up and do it all again. He had no sense of danger. And so as much as we would like to be like the Roadrunner, and when I was watching, I said, boy, I'd like to be that fast. If we're honest as sinners, we would have to say we're more like Wile E. Coyote. We do not sense the danger. Physically, we have certain responses. But spiritually, we don't have it. The Bible says there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end of it is the way of death. You see, in that sense, a man is facing death, but the way he's going seems right. Another proverb says, a prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. I heard this week that the new iPhone 7 being out without a jack for the headphones. It's the new thing from Apple, wireless headphones. So there's no jack. So someone put a YouTube video up on how to install a jack into the iPhone 7. And it involved clamping it down and taking a drill bit, 3.5 millimeter drill bit, and drilling into the iPhone 7 and then plugging in. Now, anyone with any sense at all knows that's not real, because for so many reasons. And shock, and this is going to be a double shock to these people. One, the best case scenario is the plug didn't work when they plugged it in after they got the hole dug into it with the drill. The worst case scenario is neither did the iPhone 7. It was completely toast, over $700 gone, because they were simple and they did not see the evil and hide themselves from it. And they walked on and drilled a hole into their $700 plus iPhone 7 and destroyed it. Islamic terrorists believe with all their heart, I believe, that they are doing the will of God when they blow up innocent people. It is how far we go as sinners. Many believe abortion is nothing more than just a medical procedure. It just, again, shows how blind we are to what should be obvious. Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons are always going boldly and confidently door to door with a false gospel. But most people just don't care. Most people have no sense whatsoever. No thoughts of God, no thoughts of absolute morality, no thoughts of eternity. They're just clueless while they put together their Acme machines of their own. They're trying to find a way to live in this life and catch the Roadrunner in their own way. And so they've got all these schemes and devices, and they miss that they are standing in a point of place of danger. How do you know you're at a point of danger with God? People are always overcome by some natural disaster, an earthquake, a tornado, a hurricane, and they make preparations for it. We have sirens for these things. Way back at CBC, Columbia Bible College, when I was there as a student, that had heard a siren one time, didn't know what it was, but it was a siren. And so we didn't know what it was, so we ran outside. Turned out it was a tornado warning. So if you were outside, you're supposed to come in. But we didn't know at the time. But there's an allowance made for it. The Bible says Jesus will come as a thief in the night. We must be ready. The rich fool said, take your ease, eat, drink, you've got a lot left. And just, he didn't realize his soul would be required of him. Belshazzar saw the writing on the wall. The tower fell on those in Siloam in Luke 13, we're told. Sudden death comes to people. And yet there's no sense of danger facing God. People are facing all of these physical things with some sense of preparation, but not to face God. Now, Jesus just cleansed the temple on Monday after the triumphal entry. He looked around Sunday night, came back Monday, restored it to its purpose because he was about to fulfill that purpose with his death and resurrection. He was about to close the temple in essence. But before that, he cleansed it so that it would be pure and in its proper symbolism. On Tuesday, he met the religious leaders and they were a little bit upset. And this is where we are today. And there's a challenge of his authority. The unforgiven are always in danger. It's not that there are certain signs and then they're in danger. No, these are indications to show that they are in danger already. And they start right off with one of the most basic things. They challenge Christ's authority. Look there at the text. They, the disciples, came again to Jerusalem. As he was walking in the temple, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders came to him. Now, though that group, look at the identity of that group. The chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. Every one of those should have been knowledgeable of the things of God. They, above all others, should be receiving Christ. And yet, Jesus said that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. They totally were ignorant, totally blind, and they did not understand the day of their visitation. They were standing in the presence of the Son of God, arguing with him, challenging him. This is the first huge danger sign that you're in trouble with God. That song, I fought the law and the law won. This is the law. And they're standing right in the face of Jesus, arguing with him, challenging him. In our modern mentality, any idea you have, any opinion you have, is equally valid to any other opinion. It's not stated this way, but we have something we could call equal authority. Everybody's got equal authority to say whatever you believe, and it has to be accepted. Whatever religion has to be accepted. And if you have that, and you hold to that, then we're supposed to respect that. But that's an impossible way to live. But what it does is take away the absolute authority of God. Now, we read in Psalm 36, and this is a common basic statement of life. This is not something that is unusual. This is like gravity and oxygen and all of that. Psalm 36:1, an oracle within my heart concerning the transgression of the wicked. There is no fear of God before his eyes. For he flatters himself in his own eyes. When he finds out his iniquity and when he hates. You see, he doesn't have a fear of God, so he flatters himself. I'm okay, I'm fine. What I believe is good. What I say should be listened to, should be respected. This is where we increasingly are when we reject divine authority. The wicked have no fear of God and no respect of his authority. I don't know what Vladimir Putin is doing today in Russia, but he's not our authority. He might he might say, all the citizens have to do something in Russia, but we would just not listen because he's not our authority. That's the way the world views God. He's not our authority. So when these religious leaders come and challenge Jesus' authority, they're really saying that you're not my authority. I mean, you do not run this place, the temple. Jesus, of course, was the fulfillment of the temple services. It was by the will of Jesus from eternity that the temple was set up as it was to mirror what he was going to do on the cross and was about to do in this in Mark 11. And they are there with Jesus and asking him a question that really isn't a question, because you shouldn't think they're trying to find anything out. If Jerry pulls up at Antley's barbecue and someone is that he doesn't know is trying to get in the door that's locked, and Jerry comes up and says, "By what authority are you doing this?" He doesn't really need to know that. It's a challenge that you're not supposed to be doing this. And who do you think you are that you are doing it? Because there's no doubt that Jesus told the religious leaders exactly what he was about. Look at John chapter 8, verse 13. The Pharisees always arguing with Jesus. And again, these are the ones who should have known the most. It'd be like going to a mechanic and the mechanic coming and saying, "Where's your engine?" "Well, it's in the engine compartment." "No, it's not in there." "Well, it's in the front." "No, it's not." And you go and look. "No, that's not where the engine is." It's just, it's obvious. It's been revealed. It is known. John 8:13, "The Pharisees therefore said to him, 'You bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true.'" That's them trying to, in every way they can, to discredit Jesus without sufficient basis. Jesus answered and said to them, "Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from and where I am going. You judge according to the flesh, I judge no one. And yet if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, for I am with me. I am with the Father who sent me." Now, what does that say? The Father sent him. "It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me." And he identifies his Father as God, supposedly their God. He says, "If God were your Father, you wouldn't be persecuting me like this." And they claimed to have God as their Father, but he wasn't. So they knew that Jesus claimed, because he told them throughout his time, that he came from God. And so they refused to believe that. They didn't want to believe it. They set the standard, not God. They had this rich religion with no heart. Romans 10, Paul comments this about the Jewish religion. Verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." You see, they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They have a zeal for the true God even. Verse 3, "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God." And you see there in that verse 3, the whole picture. They are trying to establish their own righteousness, which means they've got to hold firmly to their traditions and their rituals that give them credit points in their mind. And so they have not submitted to God. They have not submitted to the righteousness of God, which comes through Christ. Therefore, they are fighting any other means of righteousness. In their mind, they would call that a cheap way to be righteous, because a person might be justified purely by faith, which is the truth. So the temple was an end to them. It wasn't that which pointed them to Christ. If they really understood the temple, they would have received Christ. But the temple became their God, and so they didn't see Christ. There's a beautiful sign in North Carolina. When I would come home, driving home from Minnesota back in the day to go home for a couple of weeks on vacation, and there was this beautiful sign. I think it said, like, Tryon, 38 miles. And if I were like these Pharisees and scribes and chief priests, I would just pulled over right there and said I was in Tryon because I saw a sign. They pulled over at the temple. That was the sign. They didn't proceed to Tryon. They didn't proceed to the place they should have been going. They stopped right there. And so when Jesus came and he was heading to fulfill the temple, they were satisfied where they sat. So they asked the question as though they needed more data to process. This is the way people who don't want to believe act. They act like they're curious. They act like they want to know more. They act like they need more data to process. They don't have enough. The world is not enough that God created and testifies of his glory. The scriptures of the Old Testament aren't enough that were inspired by the Holy Spirit, given to prophets. The new covenant is not enough. The life of Jesus is not enough. The apostles are not enough. The works of Christ are not enough. The history of Israel, not enough. Nothing is going to be enough. Because they don't want to believe. They refuse to believe. And so they feign a lack of revelation, which excuses them and blames Christ. You just haven't given me enough information. It's your fault, Jesus. If I don't believe, you just not give me enough. They persisted in this fanciful idea all the way to the cross. They said, come down, we'll believe in you. And it was always just an excuse. In opposition to Christ is death. I'm opposed to broccoli, spinach, and Parmesan cheese. Not necessarily in that order. It will never do anything to me. I'll never walk by a field of broccoli and have it attack me. Spinach won't cover me while I sleep and keep me from breathing. And Parmesan cheese won't just suddenly come and thrust itself up my nose. But if I'm in opposition to Christ, I'm dead. And faith is submission and belief in Christ and acceptance of his lordship. Not a non-lordship position. That's a folly. A person who has faith comes and bows the knee to Christ. And every knee will do that in one day in judgment, but faith is submission. Rebellion is the opposite. 1 Samuel 15, Samuel said that of Saul, that rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. It is a dark practices of the occult. It is a rejection of the light. So that's the first indicator. Is when a person rejects divine authority, rejects the Bible, rejects the Word of God, rejects the gospel, rejects Christ as the messenger of God, which major religions do. Islam says that Muhammad is a greater prophet. That's a rejection of Christ. Secondly, spurning divine illumination. And this is the characteristic of the South and really the United States of America. Is that we have received so much light that to reject it shows the great danger we're in. The gospel is light and Jesus is the light of the gospel. The Bible says John starts his gospel with, in him was light. And the light was the light. In him was life and the life was the light of men. So we have in Jesus lies the light of the world. And when the full light is shining and we still can't see it, we're in mortal danger. It's bad to be physically blind. But it's a whole lot worse to be spiritually blind. Physical blindness Many a blind person knows the Lord Jesus and will someday have eternal sight. But many a sighted person does not have Jesus and will abide in eternal darkness. It's much worse to be spiritually blind. To be spiritually blind means you are unmoved by the gospel's proclamation of your sin and need of forgiveness, and that can be attained in Christ. And that is really Hebrews. Jesus is coming. Hebrews 1 talks about the greater revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that now we have the full light in Christ. No greater revelation. Jesus said to Philip, "If you see me, you've seen the Father." He came with power, miracles, his teaching, his wisdom of his teaching. The forerunner of Christ came, John the Baptist. They had the temple light, the light of the law, the history of their blessings. And they're still saying, "Well, I just need convincing." Because they just were not going to believe. And they still don't get it when Jesus is face to face with them after all that he's done, all that they've seen. I've talked to people in the hospitals during my time of being a pastor, and they had gotten a message from God. When they get out, they're going to live right. They didn't. I've talked to people in jails. When they got out, they're going to straighten up. They didn't. I've heard people talk about they were sick, and if God would just heal them of this, they're going to live a different way. And he did, and they didn't. I've heard people appreciate sermons and lessons that I've given. "Oh, that was just what I needed." And they didn't do anything about it. I've heard people who are scared and feeling very vulnerable in a hard time make all kinds of vows to God. "Oh, if the Lord just get me through this," and it didn't matter. People have been delivered and are thankful, and it doesn't go farther. They have no change. And spiritual blindness is that way. You can't perceive, and you go on and are punished. Spiritual blindness will make you topple off into hell, because the Bible says that we're really just a step from that, because if we leave this world without Christ, that's where we go. And being blind will play right on the edge of it until it's too late. No further data is needed. We have made way enough revelation to make the appropriate choice. Even natural revelation, Paul says in Romans 1 and 2, that it's enough. And what blind person, after hearing about a way to restore his sight, what blind person says, "No, I'd rather stay blind"? When they told me, when Dr. Gasper told me that you could take this cataract off and just put a new lens in there and it would never come back and you'll see so great, "You'll see, Mr. Will. You'll see so great that..." I say, "Oh, no, you mean I won't see this blob in front of my left eye and it won't come into and cause me trouble?" And he said, "No." I said, "Well, I don't want that." "Of course I want it. I'm a little nervous having surgery like a lot of people are, but yes. If it will help, yes. We can cure your diabetes," I might be told one day, "but you got to eat broccoli for a week." "Ugh. Okay. We'll do it, put cheese on it," whatever people do to drown the taste. But you know, you do it. When a sinner embraces blindness instead of sight, he's in grave danger. And men can't pull themselves out of that on their own. There's none of this, "I'm going to do it before I die," or "right as I'm about to die." It's not going to work. There's a reason why we're told there's but one way to God. It's so we will focus on that one way and not be misled to other ways. So the second way you know you're in grave danger is if you spurn divine illumination, of which we have so much. And lastly, being a spiritual coward. We have so many cowards in our society right now in physical things. Now, military, we've got great, brave men and women, but in the course of politics, the course of natural general society, there's a lot of cowardice. And it's surprising to see cowards mentioned in the list in Revelation of those who go into the lake of fire. We go, whoa, wait a minute. But there is a spiritual cowardice that is mentioned there that a Christian is not. A Christian is not a spiritual coward. And if a person is spiritually afraid and a coward, they are not going to go to heaven. A Christian will buck the world to believe. A Christian will profess Christ even among persecutions and threats and lay hold of eternity and lay hold of eternal life. And a coward will not commit to Jesus and will deny him to save themselves. They don't want the persecution. They don't want the burden, as they say. And Jesus was not going to give these people more revelation when they had already rejected. We're the same way. Sometimes I'll call some company, and they'll get information from me up front. The robot will. You know the robot you talk to? And so they'll ask me for my phone number, and I'll give that. And ask me my name, and I'll give that. And then you know what happens when the live person comes on? They ask me what my name is and what my phone number is. And I says, well, what did we do all that for before this? Jesus was not going to feed this. Well, it's a different thing. He wasn't going to answer their unbelief with more facts. He'd already given the facts. So he asked them about the authority of John the Baptist. And this is how he revealed where they were. Verse 29, I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? Answer me. So you answer that, I'll tell you. And they had an answer. They had a position. They did not believe John was from God. That was their position. But they weren't going to say that. Because if they said he was from heaven, they would look bad because Jesus would say, why didn't you believe him then? And if they said he was from men, then they were afraid of the multitudes because they considered John to be a prophet. So they just said, we don't know. That's cowardly. A person that won't stand up for Christ. In fact, we're told back a few chapters in Mark 8, verse 38, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. No cowards will go to heaven. And if you don't follow Christ, that's the same as rejecting him. You can't be neutral. And that's again something cowards like to do. They like to be neutral. They like to not say. Jesus said in Matthew 12:30, he who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters abroad. The sinner is an enemy of God and needs to reconcile to God. To stand out there like it's all equal and neutral is folly. Only the courageous can embrace Christ. When danger comes, a shooting recently in a mall, bombings, it's too common in the world right now. People run from danger. They run from it. That is a smart move. They take off and head out the door. But people right now living in spiritual danger, they stand there and wait and deny it. But if you're really wise, you not only run from danger, you run to Jesus. If you're in the arms of Jesus, there's no danger anymore. Nobody can get you there. And if you're in the righteousness of Christ, your sins can't find you there. And the devil cannot touch you there. And if you're in the palm of the hand of God, you will never be outside of his care. But if you're not there, feel it or not, you're in a state of constant danger. Run to Jesus. These leaders didn't. They ran from him. But if you would be saved, we run to him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that the danger being great and the blindness chronic, Lord, yet you heal and save the blind in spirit and make us to be brave in believing in Christ. And we thank you for that rescue from the edge of destruction into the safety of your home. In Jesus' name, amen.